now we turn to our Bible reading. You don't have a Bible with you. For those of you at home as well, Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Elaine. As always, lovely to keep that Bible passage in front of you, particularly actually if you've got a Bible, it'd be good to keep the Bible open in front of you. We might just flick around a little bit this morning. Likewise, if you're at home, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask and we pray that you would feed us now from your word. We pray that you would nourish us, and that as you do that, you would nourish us so that we grow, so that we grow together to be more like Jesus, to be more like him in our daily lives and in our church family. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned at the beginning, unity. Unity is a beautiful thing, isn't it? When you see unity in action, it is a beautiful thing. I don't know whether anybody was watching the funeral yesterday of Prince Philip. Think of all the people that were involved in putting on that funeral. Working together so that people were able to honour the memory of Prince Philip and to give him a fitting funeral. I think of all those service men and women who were there that you saw working together. It's a good picture. It's a beautiful picture. Well, how about think about opening ceremonies? So think about the Olympics that sadly cancelled last year, or the opening ceremonies to other big sporting events. And how there's that sense, that display of unity in those ceremonies. How there's that sense of people from all nations coming together. The sense of hope that gives us. The emotions that brings out. Or think about the company or the workplace. Or the school staff room. Or the sports team. When they're working well together. Think about what those places are like. It's a beautiful thing to be part of. To be part of a team that's working together, united. We enjoy that. We long for that. If that is your experience as you go to work, it gives you a spring in the step. Contrast that then, that picture of beautiful unity that we experience and we long for, with the picture of disunity. So think about the toxic company, which is just full of people backstabbing and trying to climb over each other in order to get a promotion and get higher up. Or think about the staff room that is just full of gossip and slander. Think about the family that falls out and then falls apart. Think about the dressing room in the sports team that has turned in on itself. That is horrible to see, and it is horrible to be part of. And so the question this morning from these verses in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, is how then, as God's people, will we live out unity and that beautiful picture of unity rather than disunity? How will we grow in unity and avoid disunity? And if you're looking into the Christian faith, I'm aware that you might have experienced some churches where it's all infighting and disunity. And that maybe have put you off from looking into the Christian faith and the claims of Jesus. Or maybe the opposite is true, that you ask the question, you see a sense of profound unity of people from all different backgrounds, and you think, what is it that unites people from all different backgrounds? Well, Ephesians 4 gives us the answer. As we head back to this letter, the Ephesians, this letter that is written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in Ephesus, now modern-day Turkey, we're jumping back in at the halfway point. Ephesians is a book of two halves, a game of two halves. Chapters 1 to 3, we unpacked, or rather Paul unpacked for us, all that God had done for his people in Christ and for them. And then chapter 4, verse 1, it changes from sort of big picture and what God has done for us, and quite sort of almost ungrounded, quite left hanging in the air, to then ground it in our day-to-day reality. So as you went through chapters 1 to 3 and you thought, well, that's all kind of just a bit out there, that's wonderful to think of all that God has done for us in Christ, but it's just left hanging. Well, Paul now grounds it in these chapters, and he says, what does it look like to be God's people in our relationships and in our families and in the place of work? And these verses particularly are what it means to live out unity. The first thing to see is that, well, the big thing really to see, the whole of this morning, is because God has called us into relationship, we live in unity. God calls us into relationship, and so we live in unity. Have a look at verse 1. God has called you into relationship. Verse 1 of chapter 4, have a look down. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul is urging them. He's urging them to live lives that are worthy of the calling that they have received. He's in prison and he's cheering them on from prison. And he's saying, come on, come on. You've been given this great privilege. You've been called by God. You've been given this great privilege. Well, we'll live a life worthy of it then. Live it out. Again, royal funeral yesterday. I don't know whether the royal family still say this to children, but Queen Victoria certainly is on record of saying to her children, before they went out in public, remember children, royal behaviour. You've been given the privilege of being royal children, so show that in your behaviour. Live a life worthy of the calling. That's what Paul is saying here. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And what is that calling? And what is that calling that we've received? Well, first, God has called us into relationship with himself. And we saw that, didn't we? Remember what we saw? Remember that we saw back in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Paul, overflowing with praise for God's call. That ice cream cone that we saw, where God just kind of piles on, where Paul just piles on, reason for praise after reason for praise. That God has called Christians before the world began, that he's called them into relationship with himself, that he's called them to be adopted as his children, as those who are forgiven through Christ. We saw in chapter 1, verse 18, how God has called Christians to a hope, the glorious riches of an inheritance in heaven. And how? He's called Christians by putting his spirit in them. That same spirit, that same power that was at work that raised Christ from the dead. He's called Christians. He's called us to himself, even, chapter 2, when we were dead in sins and transgressions. When we lived a life of indifference, hating God, deserving nothing but hell. He called us and he made us alive with Christ. And he raised us with Christ. And he's given us, chapter 2, verse 10, a purpose in life. No longer an aimless life, but a purpose to live for him. God has called Christians into relationship with himself. But remember how we saw as well that God has not just called Christians into relationship with himself, but also with each other. So chapter 2, verse 13. How that in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Near to God and near to each other. How God, through Christ, has reconciled us to one another, created a new humanity, a new body that lives in reconciliation. Remember the story we heard of those Rwandan Christians who 20, 25 years ago were killing one another's families in the genocide. But now, reconciled to God, they were reconciled to each other, able to forgive through Christ. And God has done that. He's made us one body in order to show where the universe is heading. That the universe, God's people with a redeemed creation, will one day live in unity under Christ's rule. And chapter 3, that is the picture that the church is now. That as we gather as one body, we are a movie trailer for eternity. To show where the world is heading, as one people is united under Christ in the new creation. And we, the church, are a foretaste of that. That is what God has called us to. What a privilege. How wonderful that that is what God has given us. And he's done that out of sheer grace and love and mercy, because none of us deserve it. And so in light of that, Paul says, live a life worthy of that calling. Or verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, live out in your daily lives what the Spirit has done for you. Show in your daily lives and your relationships with one another what is spiritually true of you. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, God is the one who calls us into relationship. And the truth is that we simply live that out. God calls us into relationship. We live it out. Now imagine if you've always wanted to play for Liverpool, for example, for a Liverpool football team, or you've always wanted to play as part of the London Symphony Orchestra. And one day you get a call. Your mobile goes off, you don't recognise the number, you pick it up, you say hello. On the other end is Jürgen Klopp, or the conductor of the London Symphony Orchestra, which I confess I don't know the name of. But imagine they say, you're in. I'm giving you a call because I want you to play in the Liverpool team. Or I want you to come down to London to play as part of the orchestra. Now, you've done nothing to deserve that. You've done nothing to create that team or that orchestra. You simply received a call to be part of it. And now that you've received that call, you are simply to live out that call. You are to play as part of the team. You are to play as part of the orchestra. God calls us into relationship. We simply live it out. That is hugely liberating. That is hugely liberating to know that we have been called and that we live out that call in relationship. Because it means that as a church family, if God has called us together in Christ as one body, it means that we are free to talk about anything. Okay? It liberates us to talk about anything. Sometimes people will say, look, we can't talk about that issue. Because to talk about that issue will divide us. So, for example, we can't talk about things that sometimes Christians call secondary issues. Things that aren't crucial to us being saved, that our salvation doesn't depend upon. But they're important because God talks about them in the Bible. Examples. The types of gifts that God gives his people and how those gifts work in his people through the Holy Spirit. Something like maybe what music we should sing, or maybe how men and women are to relate to one another and to live out their gender in marriage and in the church. Ephesians chapter 5 will deal with that. Sometimes we say we can't talk about those things because that will divide us. But actually, they cannot divide us because we've been made one people in Christ. We have already been united, and so we're free to talk about anything. Obviously, the call is how we talk about those things. Do we talk about them in a way that reflects the unity that we've got in Christ? That is our call, but we're free to talk about anything we want. If God talks about it in his word, then so should we as his people, and we're free to do that. And we're liberated to do that when we know that unity is created by God, not by us. We simply live it out. Second, it frees us to graciously say to some people, we are actually not united with you. Have a look at verses 4 and 6, or rather 4 to 6 of chapter 4. Paul goes on there to highlight what really does unite Christians. Goes on, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He's highlighting where true unity, true biblical fundamental unity is found. Believing, notice that the Trinity is there, believing in that God is one person, but also Spirit, Lord, Jesus, Son, and Father. It talks about there being one faith, one belief that Jesus died and rose again, and that is how people are saved, through faith alone and grace alone. It talks about baptism, how actually for the Christian, we say we're turning our back on sin and we're wanting to live a new life. Paul is saying, look, these are things that are non-negotiable. And these are things that unite true Christians, true believers. And so, if a church, or if a minister, or if a bishop, or if an organization, or if a denomination teaches consistently or believes something that is untrue to fundamental biblical Christianity, then actually we're not spiritually united to them. There is, in a sense, no unity there. We're not part of the same team or the same orchestra. For example, if a denomination says, well, actually, we don't believe that God is three persons with one nature. Or, for example, if a minister was to say and deny the lordship of Jesus by saying that his word doesn't have ultimate authority. Or, for example, some other Christian leader who says, actually, you don't need to turn your back on that particular sin, something the Bible calls sin. And then we don't actually have unity. There is no unity there because that is a rejection of fundamental biblical Christianity. And therefore, it is not divisive to highlight that and to say, we don't have unity here. That's not divisive. You see, that's simply reflecting what is true of us spiritually. And actually, it's unloving, isn't it, to pretend that we are united to people that we are not united with spiritually. It's unloving to them because it gives them a false sense of security, and it's unloving to others because it creates confusion. You see, God is the one who unites. God is the one who calls people into unity and makes people united in Christ. We don't make unity. We simply live it out. We simply reflect what God has already done for us in Christ. We're going to think in a moment practically what that looks like. What does it look like in our relationships to live out the unity that God's given us in Christ? Before we do that, we're going to pause. We're going to praise God. We're going to praise God as we sing in our hearts, as we hum, as you sing alone, sing along at home, for God's gracious work in calling us as to one people in Christ. Come praise and glorify our God. Let's sing. Thank you.
believe the word, and through our faith we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God the Free One. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves.
So God calls us into unity. God is the one who unites us through Jesus. He is the God who saves. So what does it look like then to reflect that unity? What does it look like for us as those whom God has called together in Christ? What's it going to look like for us? Have a look at verses 2 and 3. Paul says, be completely humble. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 3, actually, there's an urgency there. There's a sense of urgency in what Paul writes. Make every effort, he says. Do it today. Now is the time. Live in unity. Live it out, says Paul. And there are four qualities that he lists in verse 2. That show what it looks like for us to be those who live out the unity that we've received through Christ. At first, he says, be completely humble. Be completely humble as you live out this unity in Christ. Humility, and that idea of we're looking to serve others. We're considering other people better than ourselves. We're thinking of their interests, not our own. It is the opposite, isn't it? Humility is the opposite to pride. Pride is a great source of disunity when we're just in it for ourselves and we're seeking our own comfort, our own glory, our own needs being met. Think about the showboating footballer or the prima donna in the orchestra who's there just to simply show off and show how wonderful they are. They are not going to live as part of the team. They're going to create disunity. They're not going to reflect the unity of the team, are they? So Paul says, look, be completely humble. Be really happy when the spotlight is on somebody else in church life because they're exalting Jesus. Be completely humble. Be really happy to come to church to serve the needs of others. Don't come to and be part of the church family because you just want your needs met. Seek to serve others, says Paul. That's a good thing. That expresses the unity that Christ has given you. Consider other people better than yourselves. Be completely humble and gentle. Gentle, it's the word where we get meekness from. A meek does not mean weak. To be gentle has the sense of restraining power for the sake of others. So the word apparently was often used of animals, like oxen. An oxen is meek, it's got this great strength. But if it's meek, it restrains that power and that strength. To be gentle then, to live out unity, to be gentle means not bullying or manipulating others to agree with you and to take a particular action. Not forcing through our opinions. And where there needs to be rebuke and correction, because we're a group of sinners, there will be from time to time. As I'm sure you will need to rebuke and correct me from time to time. That is done with gentleness. Not out of harshness or irritation or anger. It means when that email comes into your inbox, actually waiting to respond, not responding instantly. And then being careful to word a gentle response. It's effectively Paul saying, look, be like Jesus. Think of Matthew 11, 28 and 29, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the prime example of this, isn't he? The one who comes into the world with all power and glory, and yet does that to serve humbly and to put others' needs before his own. Who, with all power, is gentle and restrains that power and does not force himself onto those he walks with. Live out unity by being gentle and humble. Paul also says, be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Patient and long-suffering. Choosing not to be irritated with somebody. When time and again that person demands energy and time. To say, no, I'm going to keep on serving you. I'm going to keep on serving this group or this people when I'm seeming to get nothing back. No, be patient. That's what it means to live out unity that God has given us in Christ. To bear with one another in love means forgiving past sins and hurts, even when somebody's not asked for forgiveness. And there will be people, right, in church family life, because we're all different, there will be people that we just naturally don't get on with. Okay? That we just naturally don't, because our personalities are different. And we've all got somebody in mind, as I say that. Don't be ashamed of that. I'm just hoping it's not me. Well, at least I'm hoping it's not me for everyone, because that becomes awkward, doesn't it? But we've all got somebody in mind who we just naturally don't click with. And we're to bear with them in love. Because God has called us into one body. He's united us together in Christ. And so we're to choose to love that person. We're to choose to speak kind, loving words, not only to them, but about them when they're not around. And if we've been hurt, we seek to not tell everybody that they've hurt us. We're not seeking to bring people down, but to build people up. We're not going to raise our eyebrows when their name is mentioned, just so that everybody knows that we don't really get on with them. We're to bear with one another in love. And Paul says we're to choose that path. We're to live out, we're to make every effort to live out the unity that the Spirit has created. That's what it looks like. But come on, let's root this down into a concrete example. Okay, I was kind of thinking through it. I mean, the wonderful thing is that actually the last 12 months of COVID, it has been a beautiful thing to see us live in unity together, to live out that unity. So I was thinking, well, what are the threats? Because there are always threats, aren't they, to us living out the unity that God has called us to. And maybe it says we return to in-person services. Maybe that's a potential where we may not live together, live out the unity that God has given us. So what's that going to look like? I guess there'll be some of us who think, well, the regulations are a bit of an overreaction, and we're chomping at the bit to get back to normality, back to pre-COVID days. And maybe that's people that are in the building, I don't know. What's it going to mean for us to live out the unity that God has called us to? Well, it means to be gentle, doesn't it? That we're not going to seek to bully people back into meeting together in person. That we want to gently encourage. We want to be gentle. It means we're going to be patient. We're not going to, frustratedly say, oh, why isn't so-and-so back? Why have we not seen so-and-so? No, we're going to be patient with people. We're going to be patient when there's a slower return than perhaps we would like to how we meet on a Sunday or how we meet in connect groups or whatever it is. We're going to be humble. We're going to want to listen and serve others, to listen well to people's fears and concerns. But I guess some of us as well, on the flip side, will be very nervous about coming back to meeting in person and thinking, well, it's too soon. And the temptation is that we feel very frustrated being encouraged to come back now at this point. So what's it going to look like for us to make every effort to live out the unity? Well, again, it's going to mean humility, isn't it? That as we listen to people who are saying, I do think for your own spiritual good, that you need to come back together to meeting in person. We're going to listen to that voice. and thinking, well, maybe they're seeking to serve me. Maybe they're seeking my best. Maybe they're spotting something that I'm not spotting. It means you want to respond with gentleness and patience if you're asked to come back sooner than you would like. Look, there are lots of examples, aren't there? That is just kind of one of what it's going to look like for us to live out the unity that God has given to us in Christ. But let me just end with verse 3 again. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul is urging them. And so can I urge us. I say it's been beautiful to live as part of a church family that has largely lived out our unity in Christ. Don't rest on your laurels. Paul is urgent. Paul says, you've been given a great privilege. God has united you in Christ. Make every effort. Today is the day of unity. Live it out. Don't go away from here this morning without thinking, what is it going to mean for me to live out the unity that God has given me with the rest of the believers at St. Simon's? What is that going to look like for each one of us, for you? And then do it. As those who have received the Spirit, do it. Live in unity. What we've been given is so precious in Christ. It's unbreakable. So live it out. Make every effort. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you for how you have called us together. You have called us to relationship with yourself, and you have called us into one people, that you have united us together in Christ. We thank you that we are a picture of where the universe is heading. So please, would you help us to continue in our relationships with one another, to live out the unity, to be gentle and humble in how we engage and talk with one another, to be patient, to bear with one another in love, to make every effort to live out the unity that you have given us and granted us in Christ. Thank you that that is your work. Help us to live it out. Help us to reflect what you have done for us. And may the world see that. May people be drawn to Christ because they see the difference that Christ makes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a way of responding, as a way of expressing our unity together, we're going to say the creed. So we're going to stand and we're going to say the creed together as we confess who God is and all that unites us as his people. So if you're able to, do stand. So brothers and sisters in St. Simon's, do you believe and trust in God the Father? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please take a seat. We're gonna obviously be outside in a moment. Before that, we're going to listen to the band play as one more song, which you can join in with at home. It is one to sing along to in our hearts. It's saying that we will magnify, that we, as God's united people, will choose to magnify God. And we'll choose to magnify and glorify him as we live out the unity that he's given us.